So we have this cool path we're following where we finished with most of the theology, the nitty gritty, this is why we do things, and we're getting more into the practical. So the practical side is more you. Welcome. But the theology is important to lay a foundation of why now we're going to do certain things certain ways. So I invite you to open up in your Bible with me to 1 Peter 2, verse 18 to 25. We're going to circle back on Good Friday. We looked at verses 23, 24, and 25, but we're going to cover those again a little bit today because they tie nicely in with what comes before that. 1 Peter 2, verse 18 to 25 says, "Household slaves or servants, submit to your masters with all reverence, not only to the good and gentle ones, but also to the cruel. For it brings favor if, because of a consciousness of God, someone endures grief for suffering unjustly. For what credit is there when you do wrong and are beaten, you endure it. But when you do what is good and you suffer, if you endure it, this brings favor with God. For you are called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Many of us would want to say, most of you here today, now or at one point in your life, would have worked for someone else. Either that being your boss, the CEO of a company, or maybe you own your own company and you work for the customer. Maybe you serve in some kind of volunteer capacity here at the church or out in the community. Maybe you're a student in school and you have a strict taskmaster who's making you hand in assignments on time and making you memorize different facts so you can write them down on a test a little later on. Let me tell you here today, I believe there is something practical in this text for us all to learn and understand. Peter here is addressing a particular group of people. Depending on your translation, you might read the first word a little differently. The NIV, if you have the NIV, it would read slaves. Most other translations read servants. Mine, I have this Christian Standard Bible, the CSB, and it uses the language of household slaves. But I think it's important to clear up this term before we go a little further. Very often, you might see on, everybody watches the reels, and there's so many theologians on these reels on Instagram and TikTok, that we need to clear some facts up for a minute. The use of the word slave, typically in the New Testament, doesn't point to slavery as we think of it, as it happened 200 or 100 years ago down in the States. So we need to take that off our minds. The Greek word here that's used for servant or slave is oiketes, and this word in our context today would mean a household worker or a servant. These would be individuals who are employed by a lord or a master who was in charge of an estate. I'm not sure if many of you have seen the series or the movies based on Downton Abbey. Any Downton Abbey fans? It's a lot of husbands like, oh. That one. If your wife ever brings it up, make sure you delete the streaming services that hold that, because you don't want to bore yourself. But I have sisters that I married, so I've had a taste of some of this. But I want to paint this picture in your mind today. Historically, up until the last 100 years or so, wealthy landowners or families would own an area of land, a huge estate, maybe even a town, and they would employ people under them. So these would be their household servants, or some versions would say slaves. So this would be maybe the cooks, the maids, the yard keepers. If you're really wealthy, you might even have a personal physician. You might have a teacher to teach your kids, a personal teacher. You might have a shopkeeper who would sell and deal your goods. Maybe even have a blacksmith or a farrier to take care of the animals. The context in which Peter is writing in is this. Wealthy people employ ordinary people or families to care for their land, estate, or the town in which this master is holding title. So Peter's calling these people who are called or who are employed by a master to submit. Last week, we learned that this word submit means to stand under or to line up under. So this is there's this idea of a hierarchy where the boss or the master, the estate owner is on the top and everyone else would fall underneath him. This picture gives structure, a structure of hierarchy, and understanding that as in any organization, there's a certain amount of structure that's needed for success. They all fall under one particular master, or in today's terms, we could say the CEO or the boss or the owner of the company. Since most of our church is blue collar, we'll go with the boss. Peter here is addressing anyone who would fall under this top tier. But I think in our context today, we have many self-employed people, and in their instance, the customer might be the boss or the person over them who's telling them what needs to be done. Peter says this. He says, servants, stand under your masters with reverence or with respect. He doesn't end there. He adds, do this to the ones who are gentle, but also to those who are cruel. This sure goes against every single one of our natural instincts. As Christians, we believe that showing grace and truth is important to our employees. Right? But when those in power over us act in ways that hurt us, we need to realize that the underlying issue could be that they might not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, our bosses. If they don't understand the love and the grace that Christ has shown to us, how can they then express it to others? Our world is filled with evil people. Our world is filled with those who don't always have good intentions for others. And Peter is saying that even if one of these individuals would be in a position of authority over us, one of these individuals who might be seeking to hurt us because of what we believe or because of what we're doing, we need to submit. We need to show them submission that is due to them, not because they necessarily earned it in our eyes or in the eyes of others, but if we look back a few verses, we understand that God put them in a place of authority over us, and ultimately he has a plan and he has a purpose for their position of leadership. Verse 13 from a few weeks ago tells us that we must submit to every earthly master. Verse 20 tells us that we will be shown a reward when we will be granted favor if we are unjustly treated in a workplace and if we endure it. Peter caveats it with the statement that if we are beaten for something that we deserve or if we're justly punished by our masters, there is no favor in this. When we mess up, there are consequences. We can't complain because they're deserved. If you end up coming into church on Sunday morning, coming down the 40 zone here, and you're flying at 100 kilometers an hour, and a police officer pulls you over, he decides to take your keys and impound your car, he slaps you a big ticket, he says you're going to be paying for this for the rest of your life, that's a consequence that's justly deserved. You've done wrong, and now you get to pay the penalty, right? If you're an employee who's caught stealing, if you're taking funds from the company or you're stealing company time by slacking off, showing up late, in the end, you get a pink slip, you get fired, that's the due consequence. That's the fine. That's the payment that deserves. And Peter's saying there is no reward for this. If you deserve it, there's not a reward for it. But as Christians, we shouldn't be this way. We shouldn't seek to gain where reward is not due. We shouldn't be flying down the road at Mach 2 or stealing from a workplace. So we should never even have the opportunity to be able to fight these things. Peter goes a little deeper here. He says that when we are acting rightly, we are reflecting Jesus in our actions and in our words. And if we have suffering brought on us by those in authority over us, and we are acting rightly, we can endure the grief. Some might say, just grin and bear it. Right? If we're experiencing injustice in the workplace, if the boss is mistreating us or there's a client who's harassing us, Peter says there is blessing and there's favor given by God to us when we stick it out, when we endure it. God wants to see us act in a manner that is worthy of being called a follower of Christ. And this isn't to be done out of spite either. We must obey God and endure the hardships that we might face with peace and with humility in order to show honor to our ultimate master and our Father, God. When we moved, When we moved our family over to North Carolina, I had 7 years of experience on the farm. I drove big tractors. I fixed everything. I basically knew how to do anything mechanical to some extent. We got there and I needed a job. I needed to add to our income sometime, so in some way. We were living off of savings. Savings was dwindling and wanted to slow that dwindling down. So I applied for jobs. The only jobs I could get were on campus because I was in the States on a student visa. So I applied all over campus, all the open jobs I applied. And the one job that got back to me was the yard crew, the landscaping crew for the school and for the housing. Thought this was going to be a great fit for me because I watched those guys fumbling around the yard, trying to do their job well. And I thought, you know what, I can teach these guys a thing or two because I have experience in this. Like, I'm going to show them how to do their job. I came with a chip on my shoulder. Little did I know, I got the job. I left for a few weeks. And in those few weeks, most of those employees who were fumbling around campus trying to do their job were gone and they hired a bunch of new people. But I came in the first day with excitement. I was going to show these guys a thing or two. I was going to show them what I know. I was going to teach them. Right? First day I showed up 20 minutes early. I started getting a little frustrated right off the hop because I'm sitting here at 6:40 and there's nobody else here. Shop lights are on, but nobody's showing up. It's 7:00. People start petering in. You know, by 7:15, everybody's there sitting at the table. And that kind of irked me a little bit. Well, it was a rain day, so we spent most of the morning in the shop. And I was excited to get to work. Let's fix something. We got lawnmowers. Let's at least sharpen blades or something. Let's just do some work. Well, they started throwing darts, and guys started pulling textbooks out of their bag and started doing homework. And we're on the clock. Why are you guys doing homework? Why are you guys playing darts? Little did I know, the boss said, hey, you guys are getting paid $12 an hour to do something that's not worth $12 an hour. So if we have time off, take out your school books or go play darts. That was allowed. I didn't know that. We finally got out to the mowing. It was mowing season. Let's get mowing. They put me on a weed eater. Made it very clear to them that I know how to do these zero turns. Like, I've been doing this since I was 12. Like, let me jump on it. I'll show you guys a thing or two. I'll make the straightest, cleanest lines around those trees you've ever seen. They put me on a weed eater for a week, 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks, a long, long time. And that chip on my shoulder was getting heavier and heavier. And my outrage on the inside, I think, probably started showing through my eyes. It wasn't until we had a new guy on the crew, and he was a friend of mine. He showed up the first day, and he said, I actually have no idea how to run any of this equipment. So I was tasked with teaching him. This is how you start a weeder. You prime it, you turn the knob, and then you pull it till it starts. Right? This is how you go around the trees. This is how you make nice lines around the buildings. This is how you can do your job well. Well, this guy did his job. And every single time he had a question, he would come to me again and say, hey, Mike, I got to figure this out. You know, something's going wrong here. I'd guide him. And his humility just astounded me. Well, this was Monday. And Tuesday, he came into work. And he said, I watched videos on how to start a weed eater, how to use a weed eater, how to make nice, clean lines around things for 3 hours last night. And that blew my mind, seeing this guy's humility coming into the job. To do the dirtiest, sweatiest job when it's 40 degrees in North Carolina. Like, nobody wants to do that, but he was taking pride in this. My mindset started to change, and then it clicked. I'm not here to show them how good I am. I'm not here to teach them what I know. I am here to work to glorify God by earning an income to support my family. This pride in my heart needs to go away, especially because I'm in school to learn how to be a pastor. And the one thing they say pastors need to know is that you need to be a servant leader, not a leader. Well, as I started to, things started to change in my mind. And I feel like as they started to change, the guys on the crew took me more seriously. I started getting more questions. Hey, Mike, you know, you mentioned a little while ago that you knew how to fix things. Like, is this something you could do? Or you mentioned you knew how to weld. Is this something you can fix? And, oh, yeah, sure, I can do that. And as time progressed with my ability to be a servant instead of to try to take over, things just went so much better, to the point where 2 weeks ago I got a phone call and they said, hey, our side-by-side, we're having issues with this and that. I know you fixed it once. Do you know what the problem could be? I wasn't able to fix it over the phone. They figured it out. But it was amazing to get that response from them again. And it all came with a turn of my mindset, with going from like a mindset of arrogance to humility. So this simple change in my attitude caused a big change in how those who were in authority over me, how those who were around me, how they started to view me. Through acting in humility, I was able to enjoy work again. I was able to go in and, hey, you know what? I'm going to still show up 15 minutes early, 20 minutes early. And if you guys show up 5 minutes late, you know, that's fine. I'm going to do my job, right? I'm going to show up. And if you want me to be on a weed eater for a week straight, I will be on a weed eater for a week straight. That's okay. Because I have a job to do. And my job is to serve here and then serve my family and serve God. Well, I wasn't being persecuted by no fault of my own. It was definitely my fault. As Peter is describing here, I found that having a heart of servant submission was key to enjoying my work and to gaining respect from my workmates. The same can apply for each of us here today. When we have a job or we work under others but spend a lot of time complaining or slacking or showing up late, those who are placed over us and those who we are working with will see us in a certain light. If we're saying that we're living as Christians or imitators of Jesus, but we're not being faithful in the workplace, we are actually failing in our calling. That leads us to our second truth for today, and that's we have this example of Jesus to follow. We have an excellent example of Jesus, and that's laid out in the last half of this text. I'll read it again, starting at verse 21. It says, "For you are called to this, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." This example is this: he did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. Continues, when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When Peter gives us a reason to be submissive in the workplace, he sets it up in this way. He says, you were called to this because Christ, Jesus, also suffered for you. And he goes on to say, you should follow in his steps. We need to act like Jesus did when he faced oppression by those in authority. I don't know if you guys remember Good Friday, or if you guys are familiar with the story. Peter's pulling an example from Jesus' trial, his death and his resurrection. If you're here on Good Friday, you might remember Amanda read this really long scripture text, and that actually came from Isaiah. And that was a prophecy talking about this servant who was going to come and he was going to suffer. We know now that servant was Jesus. All the details laid out there in this 53rd chapter of Isaiah, written hundreds of years before Jesus actually came and died, all came true through Jesus' death and resurrection. The Savior, it says, is the one that we celebrated. The Savior suffered and endured hardships because he had a job to do. Jesus stood in front of Pontius Pilate, and he took his death sentence with peace and with understanding because he knew that his ultimate job was not to fight for his justice or the fight against the injustices done to him, but it was to live a sinless life in order to give witness of who he was and of what he came to do. Jesus came to earth with a task to do. Jesus had a job. This was his job. And he knew how it needed to be accomplished. He knew he would have to become the fulfillment of this prophecy in Isaiah 53. Let's take a look at the chapter from Isaiah a little bit. I'm going to go through it quickly. Going through chapter 53, it says that Jesus was the servant of God. We got the similar language going on here. Not only is he the servant, but he would be a servant who would be successful in his duty or successful in his job. His job would not be one that at a surface level would be glorious and majestic, but rather the servant would be despised and he would be rejected. His appearance would become so disfigured that he wouldn't be recognizable. He would not be valued. He would be unjustly punished for the wrongs that other people had done. But the chapter closes with this statement, that by the deeds of the servant of God, we understand that to be Jesus, many will be justified. God is the ultimate master of all people, and this included Jesus. In John 5, verse 19, we read, and the senior youth might remember that, we went through that a few weeks ago, we see that Jesus himself said that he can do nothing except what he is directed to do by God the Father. When Jesus was brought to trial in front of Pilate, the ruler appointed over Judea, we see Jesus' submission to him as well. This submission didn't come in the form of blind obedience. Got to get that right. But with respect to the ultimate command that he had by the Father. Jesus doesn't fight back against authorities. Jesus doesn't retaliate when the soldiers are beating him and spitting on him. But we see a reaction of silent acknowledgement that he knew the job he was supposed to do. Peter tells us that we must follow this example. We are called to follow in his steps because through Jesus' suffering, we are given this example and we must follow it. Jesus, through this whole experience from being falsely accused to being abused to the point where he was beyond recognition, was able to come out on the other side without sinning. He didn't give insult for insult. He didn't retaliate against them when he was threatened. He trusted that God would judge the sins of those who were doing him wrong. I want to ask you today, what would your reaction be if you were falsely accused? It would be something like, what? I'd never do that. Or what? Who said that? Someone's lying to you, right? What would you want to do if someone wronged you, right? You want to get even? Who told you that? I'll take care of them. You let me know and I'll go speak with them and we'll get this straight. Right? You're going to lash out? Recently on the news, I saw an article about a guy who worked in a, and this sounds like the beginning to a joke, but it's not. He worked in a toilet paper factory and he was upset about his wage. So he burned the place down. Is that something we should do? No. What if in our everyday reactions, I love that reaction. No. What if in our everyday reactions, we followed the example of Jesus? And even in the end, we say, God, they've wronged us, but forgive them for they don't understand what they're doing. What if we realize that maybe our masters or the CEOs, the bosses, our foremen, what if they don't know Christ and therefore they don't hold the same values and meaning to what they should do as we do? So often the way of the world in order to get ahead is to cheat, to lie, to swindle a little. You know, maybe it's to pinch every dollar to the point that things start falling apart in the company, but we're still getting ahead, so we're going to roll with this. I don't care if my employees are hurt. We're going to get every dollar out of this as we can. Maybe it's even in instances to get in bed with, and I mean this figuratively or literally, with the right people to make it to the top of the ladder, right? I'm sure we've all seen instances where one of these things have happened. What if we were able to show grace with those we worked with or those who we work for to the point that they would start to see a difference in our life and who we are? Maybe even to the point where they would start to question, why are their motives different? Why do they do that differently? Why are their actions differently? Why didn't they react in anger? They had every reason to. Are we living in a way that shows to our leaders and our bosses at work that we are following Jesus? Are we reflecting who he was? Not just in the ways that we want to, but in the ways that are also difficult. There's a present day Bible teacher in Toronto, and I'm hesitant to use as a living Bible teacher because usually you get involved with them and then there's scandals that come out. So I like to use dead ones. But this video he posted, he argues that there's five gospels. You may have seen this video. He says there's four that can be picked out very easily by Christians. But there's a fifth one that many people don't realize or don't know. So first, if you don't know, what is a gospel? A gospel is a story about the good news of the, and I'm going to highlight the word here because we don't hear it usually. It's the good news of the victory of Jesus. So back in these times when you would go out to war, when you're victorious, you would come back to your hometown and you would share the gospel with them. You would share the good news about the victory of your army. Now Christians took that and said, hey, we have victory over sin and this is our gospel, right? So we have in the Bible, we have four books. We have Matthew, we have Mark, Luke, and John. And all of these outline the life, the death, and the coming back to life of Jesus. The gospel, the victory of Jesus. But there is one that is read, or so these four will be read by a vast minority of people on earth. Most of the people will never come into contact with those four gospels, but there is one gospel that people come into contact with every single time they see you. The gospel is the story of how Jesus worked in your life and became victorious over your sin. Every person that you come into contact with will have the ability to see in person the gospel story, but only if you are willing to share it with them through your words or even just through your actions. You might be the only access that that person has to knowing the truth about the victory that Jesus has won in your life. Are you going to share it with them by following Jesus' example, even when things get tough or even if you feel uncomfortable? I'm not sure if you've caught on yet, but since we've started this series in 1 Peter, we keep coming back to this idea of faithfulness to God in hard times. Right? This is the overarching theme of the book. For most of the history of the church, faithfulness to Jesus and faithfulness to what he's called us in has been a common struggle. Right? We learned at the beginning of January that 1 in 7 Christians around the world right now face persecution. 1 in 7, it's astounding. And when this comes to Canada, when we are unable to stand up for what we believe in without fear, will we remain faithful to the example of Jesus? God calls us to this, even when it is hard, even when it could cost our job, when it could cost our position or a potential pay raise at work, God has called us to follow the example of Jesus, not for our own personal gain in this life, but for a reward in the next and for a gain in the life of someone else. I want to close by looking at verses 24 and 25. We read these earlier. We covered them on Good Friday, but I think they're important to reflect on again this morning. Talking about Jesus, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. When Jesus died, he accomplished something amazing. Jesus provided a way for all people to turn from their sin and be reunited personally with the creator of the universe, that is God. Jesus died for us so that we can live for righteousness, the text tells us. This means when we realize what Jesus did for us, when we acknowledge him as our Savior, our lives start to change. Our actions start to change, our thoughts, our reactions, our words change, your attitude towards certain things will start to change. And as we go into this next week, as we go back into our jobs or back into school, let's take one thing away from this morning. The one thing is that Jesus died for you. And Jesus suffered for you. Jesus died for me, and he suffered for me, and Jesus died and suffered for the world. That was his job. And when we accept this, our interactions with those who are in positions of leadership over us from our day-to-day will be different than the interactions from other people who do not know Christ. While Jesus was hanging on the cross after all the accusations, after the beating, his death sentence, there were some soldiers watching. They would have seen the story unfold throughout the trial, throughout the walking up the hill and then placing him on a cross. They would have seen him up there for hours. They even saw as he gave up his last breath, they felt the earth shake. They looked at him amazed. This was after he was dead. And after seeing these things, the Bible tells us, they said, truly this man was the Son of God. They knew he was different. They knew there was something more going on. They knew he must have been falsely accused because he didn't riot. He didn't yell out when things were going wrong. He didn't make it his life's mission to fight and combat these accusations. But he endured without lifting his voice, because he bore the image of one who had a distinct purpose and a distinct calling of his life. So as we go on with our week, as we come, go out of here, we go back to work, we go back to our positions, let us live our lives so focused on the calling that God has for us in our lives that those around us might say as well, truly this man or truly this woman is a son or a daughter of God. I want to close in prayer, and then I'm going to invite the worship team up again. Father in heaven, we thank you for this example. We thank you for these practical words from Peter. We thank you for these words that we can take into our week. Every day we walk back into the office or on the job site or in the shop, just pray that we can take these truths from your word with us. Just pray for patience. I pray for peace. I pray for just change as we go about our lives, as we go about the things that we do on a regular day-to-day basis. And I just pray that we can be recognized as sons and as daughters of the Most High King. I pray that we will be so different that those around us will have nothing else to say, but truly this man, this woman is a son or a daughter of God. God bless us as we go through our work. Bless our places of employment, bless our bosses, and just pray that as we get to witness through our actions and through our reactions, I just pray that we get to be a good and a proper and a true witness of who you are and why you've come, God. And I pray this all in your name alone. Amen.